One of my favorite games to play as a boy was King of the Hill. How many of you have ever played King of the Hill? Some of the guys, especially some of the girls as well, ladies as well. King of the Hill is a game that the object of which is to stay on top of the hill as King of the Hill. And other players try to knock the current king off the dirt pile or the grassy hill, whatever you're on, and take his place, thus becoming the new King of the Hill. The way that the king can be removed from the hill depends largely on the rules determined by the players before the game starts. Ordinarily, pushing is the most common way of removing the king. He tries to resist you pushing him off, and you try to push him off top of the hill. But there are other rougher variations, from punching or kicking, any of those things, depending on the rules that the neighborhood kids determine. And as a result, that game was often banned in school. The way we played it, it was banned in our school. We weren't allowed to play King of the Hill in school because it got pretty much rougher than expected, because our rule was anything goes. It was an anything goes rule to play King of the Hill. And it was not unusual for one or more of us to come home with a bloody nose, black eye, or black and blue bruises, from having played King of the Hill. But it was fun and we loved it, even though we ended up bruised sometimes playing King of the Hill. Think about that name, King of the Hill. Why King? Why King of the Hill? Well, when someone reaches the apex, the very top of his field, whatever it is, sports, entertainment, industry, he is often referred to as the king of that endeavor. Think of the kings that you can recall. Elvis Presley was often called the king. LeBron James in the NBA is often referred to as King James. We call a lion who's the top of the food chain the king of beasts, and we use that term king. We have often gone to the Feast of Tabernacles and heard sermons about being a king in the world tomorrow, and of course that's good. But let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and read something else that we find here in Revelation 5. We want to read in verses 8, 9, and 10. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6, we find this statement: "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What about becoming priests in the world tomorrow? What is a priest? What do priests do that's different from what a king does? We know what kings do. What about a priest in the world tomorrow? As boys, we all wanted to be King of the Hill, but we never played Priest of the Hill, because that was not in our, we didn't think about that at all. We thought about being King of the Hill, but what about being a priest? Why does God say that those in the first resurrection, as we see here in Revelation 20 and verse 6, in addition to being kings, will be priests in the world tomorrow? What can we learn from what priests did in the Old Testament that will help prepare us for serving in the world tomorrow as priests of God and Jesus Christ? What qualifications were needed to be a priest? What can we learn from that? Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 19. Because here God was speaking to the whole nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 19. We read first in verse 1. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Pick up in verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God was speaking to the whole nation of Israel, to all the people. Verse 6, And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now, there was a priesthood in ancient Israel, the Levites, but God said the whole nation was to be a kingdom of priests, holy to God. The nation of Israel had a special calling, different from the nations around them. And how did God describe that calling to them? We find in Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 4 verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Verse 5, Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? So as a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests, Israel was to be an example to all the nations around them. God called them to be a light to the other nations, if they would be a light to the other nations, if they would fulfill that calling and follow his instructions. They would have been a magnet attracting all the other nations. They would have great physical blessings in addition if they were faithful to God. And other nations would see that. This is what God had in mind. Again, we understand that the literal priests in ancient Israel were chosen from the tribe of Levi. And the Levites ministered at the tabernacle in the wilderness. They also served later in the temple, which we know was God's house. Notice there is a parallel to that for the church today in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Just as God referred to the whole nation of Israel as a kingdom of priests, here in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It refers to God's people as a holy priesthood. And in the Old Testament, one of the jobs of the priest was to offer up physical sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that were part of the worship of God. Today, the people of God, as a holy priesthood, we offer up spiritual sacrifices, as it says in Romans 12 and verse 1. Our lives, our effort to overcome, to serve God, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, just as the ancient Levitical priesthood presented a physical sacrifice. We offer ourselves up as a spiritual sacrifice. Verse 9, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So why are we a chosen generation? Why a royal priesthood? Why a holy nation, a special people? To proclaim the praises of him, praises of God. The King James Version refers to a peculiar people. The NIV, a people belonging to God. And as such, we know that we're to be different in many ways from the world around us. We live a different way of life. We operate by the laws of the kingdom of God. And our lives are to proclaim the praises of God, or the virtues of God, as it says there in verse 9. We represent God's way to the world. Ancient Israel, unfortunately, didn't continue doing that. We endure to the end, representing God's way to the world. So today, in the Church of God, the ministry of Jesus Christ administers things dealing with the tabernacle, or temple today, which is the Church of God. The priests serve at the temple and at the tabernacle. The ministry serves the church and administers things related to what the church needs, just as the priest took care of the temple in the Old Testament. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Here's a parallel again for today. The church today is the holy temple. The church is that spiritual temple of God, a dwelling place for God. God dwells with his people. Again, why does God refer to those in his church as a holy priesthood? And why is this significant as we think about being priests in the world tomorrow, priests of God? You know, we maybe think about that sometimes and it seems very daunting. Well, who am I to be a king in the world tomorrow? Or who am I to be a priest in the world tomorrow? And yet as we go through the scriptures, you'll see what that entails, what God has in mind for his people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 19 and 20, where we read, "Or do you not know that your body, each of us individually, who has been called, who has God's Spirit, do you not know that you, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Individually and personally, we are a temple of God. Collectively as a church, we are the temple of God as well. We serve. Each of us individually serves at that temple, as a temple of God, just as the priest served at the physical temple. We know that God's Spirit dwells collectively in the church and in each individual. And so as a church, we are to be lights today to the world, and individually as well, as part of that royal priesthood in the family of God. Now, this is not the concept that some have had of what they refer to as a priesthood of all believers. That understanding or that belief says that all believers are ministers, for example, and that elder just refers to a longtime member of the church known for his faithfulness and wisdom and not to an ordained office. But the New Testament does use words like overseers or stewards or elder to refer to an appointed office in which the appointment is done by others who also are in that appointed office. So these words, overseer, stewards, elder, do speak of an ordained ministry and certain structure in the Church of God, as opposed to a priesthood of all believers. So there is a difference. We're not talking about a priesthood of all believers. So there are two important jobs that we've already seen that the priests in ancient Israel had that have parallels today for us and in the world tomorrow. One of those jobs, offering sacrifices. We do that. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And the other job is taking care of the temple of God, which the priest did. We take care of the temple of God that we are personally and individually, and as part of the collective temple of the church as well. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. So we do some of those same responsibilities in a spiritual way that the ancient priest did in a physical way. And again, in the world tomorrow, we'll see how that applies. Revelation 1, verse 4, 5, and 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what else does it mean to be made kings and priests to God in his kingdom? It's interesting that it refers to God's people, those who will be in the first resurrection, as kings and priests. And I think it indicates that when God's government is established on the earth, there is not going to be any separation of church and state. Kings and priests serving together as kings and priests. No separation of church and state. That those who are kings and priests will help administer the law of God, because the law of God will be the foundation of government. The Ten Commandments will be the foundation of laws. And all of you know how to teach the Ten Commandments. And we'll be able to do that in the world tomorrow as well. And the law of God, as found in the Bible, will be the foundation of all law. And the point is that as kings, those who are kings will have authority. And those who are priests will have knowledge. Both authority and knowledge to administer God's government and teach his ways. Kings and priests will have both authority and knowledge. So in addition to offering sacrifices and taking care of the temple, there is this additional important job that has a direct parallel in the millennium. And let's look how it's described in Malachi 2. Malachi 2, right at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi 2 and verse 7. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7, where we read that, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." The priests were to keep knowledge. That is, they were to preserve knowledge of God's way of life. And the people would seek the law from their mouth. They were to teach God's way of life in the Old Testament. We teach God's way of life today in how we live our lives, in the answers we give to others who ask us what we believe. One of the main jobs of priests in the world tomorrow will be to teach God's way of life, to be educators about that way of life, just as the Old Testament priests were then, as the ministry does today in the temple of God, and as all of us as individuals do in our homes, to our children, our grandchildren, and to those who ask us about the hope that lies within us. We teach God's way of life. Isaiah 2, Isaiah 2 and verse 1, 2, and 3. Let's read here in Isaiah 2 and verse 1. "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, And let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will teach us his ways. Here is a massive job of re-education. You just stop and think about what a huge challenge it will be to undo the misteachings throughout history of mankind in every area of life, in marriage, family, science, entertainment, sports, business, ethics, religion, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You start thinking about where the re-education needs to take place. And it's going to be a massive job of re-educating the world. And this is what we are preparing to do today. We are learning today to prepare to do this in the world tomorrow. Every one of you understands and can teach the Ten Commandments. Every one of you understands and can teach God's holy day plan of salvation. Our children can, because they understand the holy days and can teach from that. And can teach the commandments. And you know the Bible because you read the Bible. And you understand, if you've watched various quiz shows, you know that whenever the category of Bible questions comes up as an option, that's always the last one chosen. Because people don't know the Bible. They don't know the Ten Commandments. They don't know much about the Bible at all. In most cases, you do. You know God's laws. You know his plan of salvation. You know the Bible. And are being prepared to teach as you have the opportunity today, and as you will in the world tomorrow. 2 Chronicles 15. There are three things mentioned in these verses that when all three are present, then people will know the right way to go, the right way to live. But all three are necessary. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Let's look at those in verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without, number one, the true God. Two, without a teaching priest. And three, without the law." And so when all three of those are there, the true God, teaching priest, and the law of God, well, then people can learn and understand the right way to go. All three of those will be present in the world tomorrow when God, in the first resurrection, adds to his family kings and priests who will be able to teach God's way of life. If you turn a few chapters further, 2 Chronicles 30, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and verse 22. Here it reads that Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, making confession to the Lord God of their father. They taught the good knowledge of the Lord. Priests in the world tomorrow, as the Levites did then, will teach the good knowledge of the Lord. How long have you been wanting to do that? How long have you been waiting to teach the good knowledge of the Lord? That is, to have an audience that hangs on every word you say, that just want to hear more about what you believe and what you're learning, and then they're motivated to put those words into action. You know, years ago when I was pastoring in Georgia and Alabama, I got a call one day from a gentleman. He said, "My family and I are interested in learning more about what your church teaches, and can you come and visit us?" So I set up an appointment, and assuming that it would be husband and wife and maybe two or three children. Well, I got to their home, and there were 25 people there. They had invited neighbors and relatives. Not all who, there was one who was, gentleman who was there who was definitely contrary to what we believed, and it would challenge almost everything I was trying to put. Here's what we believe. We believe this about heaven and hell. We believe this about the immortal soul. We believe this about the Sabbath. Because they asked. And he would challenge every one of those. And finally I said, sir, I'm here at the invitation of these folks. They want to hear more about what we teach. Please let them listen or kindly leave so that they can hear. Well, he left. So decided not to hear anymore. But there are 25 people that just kind of hung on every word. They wanted to hear what we believed as a church. And won't it be wonderful in the world tomorrow to know that you have the knowledge, you have the authority, and that people want to hear the Word of God, the good knowledge of God that you teach them, that will be the opportunity that we have. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 21. Another interesting job that priests in the Old Testament had that show us more about what priests in the world tomorrow will do. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 5. First half of this verse reads, then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. So priests served God. They served at the temple. In other words, they could come near to God in that sense. They had certain privileges to serve in the temple, to be near to God that way. And certainly in God's kingdom, the priest will be near to God. You think about being able to converse with Jesus Christ, with Abraham, with Isaac, etc. And that will be important because we can learn those who are those born in the first resurrection in the family of God, now kings and priests, can learn from others, from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So we read on in verse 5, and notice the second half of this verse. For by their word, the priests, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. By their word, every controversy and every assault will be settled. So another main job of priests is to judge and administer justice, to make judgments, settling controversies when they arise. And I guess we can all ask ourselves, how well do we do today as being peacemakers? You know, with people around us, when we get into situations, it can be tense situations, do we tend to calm those down, or do they get worse when we're around? Do we help calm those things down and make righteous judgments? In Deuteronomy 17, if you back up just a little, back up a little bit to Deuteronomy 17, and in verse 8, begin reading here again about the priests. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt, or bloodshed between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. You shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place, which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. So the priest rendering judgment in certain situations, certain controversies. It was to be according to God's law. It was to be righteous judgment. Verse 12, now the man who acts presumptuously, so here was a different spirit, a different attitude. If he acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. So here is a matter of evil. somebody who was presumptuous. That is not a repentant, not a pliable, teachable attitude, but it was hardened, would not change. And in the Old Testament, if the people did not listen to and heed the teaching, the instruction, and judgment of the priest, they could be put to death. Of course, very different today. In the church today, we have a work of and a ministry of reconciliation. And we have the sacrifice of Christ to go to God and ask forgiveness and to come to God in a repentant way. And in God's church, we teach the truth. And it's up to then the individual to choose to make good judgments and to live by that truth and to answer to God for those choices. In the world tomorrow, priests of God will teach God's way of life that all of us are learning now today. We'll teach people how to make good decisions, how to make good judgments, and they will learn the cause and effect principle. Make this decision and there's a effect that may not be good. Make this decision and it's a blessing to you. Go back to Exodus chapter 18. Recall the story of how Moses was judging Israel. Exodus chapter 18. I think there's a lesson in this for us as far as the priests in the world tomorrow, what it may be like. Exodus 18, verse 13. Exodus 18, verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. I don't know if you recall at the Feast of Tabernacles years ago, when some who didn't have a local congregation would stand in line for a long time to talk to various ministers who were available for counseling after services because they had no local congregation and they wanted to talk to a minister. And so the line would get long and it would be a test for the minister and for the people to just stand in line for a length of time. In some of our larger congregations, on the Sabbath, people would do the same thing, stand in line for a long time. I know one pastor who had an egg timer, and it was a 3-minute egg timer. And that's how much he was able to give them on the Sabbath. And said, if your question takes longer than this, well, then I'll just make an appointment to come to see you. And that way, because there was a long line of people waiting to see him. Well, Moses was going through something similar. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning till evening? So all day long this was going on. Verse 17. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen out of my voice, I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people, notice the choice, notice the characteristics, what God was looking for. You shall select from all the people able men, so they had an ability to make judgments, to know the word of God, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. And it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge, so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Again, it would be like trying to counsel when there were thousands of people at the Feast of Tabernacles. But, it would wear people out. So this was a way of being organized. But I think what's most interesting to me is the qualities, the character, what the decisions of who to be judges and who were to help with this process, what were their characteristics? They were able to teach. That means they were willing to be taught well. They were men and individuals who were who had fear of God, who had an understanding of the truth, and they hated covetousness. These are all, I read that description, Abel, fear God, people of truth, hating covetousness, and to me, this is a description of the people of God today. This is a description of people in God's church. Abel, fear God, people of truth, and hating covetousness. So God's people who are this way are well on the way to prepare to be priests and kings in the world tomorrow. Because these are part of your character, part of the character that the people of God strive for. In Deuteronomy 1, if you back or go ahead a little bit to Deuteronomy 1, Moses' description of this system and again how it works, Deuteronomy 1 could be what it would be like in the world tomorrow. Deuteronomy 1 verse 12. When Moses said, "How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you." And you answered me and said, "The thing which you have told us to do is good." But I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, made them heads over your leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, and officers for your tribes. And I commanded your judges at that time, saying, "Hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously. Between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it." Again, to me, that is so very interesting about what it could be like in the world tomorrow, what it will be like. God will choose wise and knowledgeable, spirit-born priests of his, those who are in the first resurrection, who will teach and hear cases that need judging and will judge righteously and will show no partiality, no fear of the side who lost the judgment, you know, reacting or attacking. That's not going to happen. And if we don't know the answer as a judge, who can we consult with? Well, there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. If they don't know the answer, we go to Christ and get the answer directly from him. I think it's something that we all pray for, thy kingdom come, when it will be this way, when this kind of judging is going to be done instead of the judgments we see happening in the world around us today. We see a different kind of judgment taking place. Revelation 20 again in verse 4. Notice that statement in Revelation 20 and verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." Judgment was committed to those who will be in the first resurrection. When Christ returns to the earth, he will set up thrones or offices, positions of judgment. The priests of God will rule as kings and priests by working with the people, teaching God's way, teaching righteous judgment, and rendering just judgments and righteous judgments in every way. I think the example that we see in the Old Testament of how the priest operated to me is very encouraging to know that this is what God is going to call on us to do in the spiritual realm, and not physical sacrifices, but working with people who have become spiritual sacrifices to God. What can we be doing today specifically to prepare for all of that? To prepare to become teachers, judge, a priest in the world tomorrow. I've listed several things that are important. Number one, to be sure that we maintain a teachable attitude. That we personally and individually are always teachable, that we want God to teach us and show us and lead us. There's a story of the Charles Swindoll talked about an important lesson that he learned from his little girl. When Charles Swindoll found himself with too many commitments, too busy in too few days, he would get nervous about it and tense about his schedule. He said, "I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes and feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day." He writes this in a book titled Stress Fractures. He said, "Before long, things around our home started reflecting the patter of my hurry-up lifestyle. It was becoming unbearable." He said, "I distinctly remember after supper one evening, the words of our youngest daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day, and she began hurriedly, 'Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast.' Suddenly, realizing her frustration, I answered, 'Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly.' I'll never forget her answer, 'Then listen slowly.'" He asked him to listen slowly. I think it's interesting just from the point of view. He was a man who was an educator, teacher, minister, you know, taught God's word as he knew it for many, many years. And yet his little girl taught him an important lesson. He was still teachable, even as an adult who had taught others for many years. Psalms 25 and verses 4 and 5. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. David reflected this attitude of being teachable, of continuing to learn, when he said, Psalm 25, verse 4, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." David's cry was, "Teach me. Teach me. Show me. I want to keep learning." So an important part of preparation for how God will have us serve as kings and priests in the world tomorrow is to remain teachable, to have a teachable spirit and attitude. A second, the example for this one is found in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And that is to follow the example of Solomon, as found here in 1 Kings chapter 3 and in verses 5 through 7. 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 5, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." Solomon's statement, "I am like a little child." Do we feel that way when we come before God? Do we come before God in the attitude of a little child beseeching God, asking God for the gift of humility? Where does true humility come from? Well, true humility is love for God and love for our neighbor. Do we ask God for that true humility and come before God as a little child and feel like a little child when we go to God? Verse 9, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon felt the weight of responsibility that he had at that time. And he had humbled himself like a little child at that time. And he felt that weight of responsibility. And I think all of us, we look in the future and think, you know, the weight of responsibility that God wants to give his family to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. And sometimes, again, we feel totally inadequate. How can I ever be such in the world tomorrow? And yet, God was pleased with Solomon's attitude of being like a little child, and is pleased when we come before him as a little child, humbled, because God will give us and help us and strengthen us, and in the future as priests of His in the world tomorrow, we'll have help and what we need to be able to serve God well. Verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. They have given you a wise and understanding heart. But there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. A wise and understanding heart. Something that we can pray for. Follow the example of Solomon here in having that same attitude of a little child. A third way that we are preparing and can prepare for that job of priest in the world tomorrow. If we're going to be teachers and judges and priests, we really need to know God's laws and His Word. To know the Bible well. To know God's Word. We spend time with the Word of God. To be familiar with it. To read it. Regular, to read it slowly, to read it all the time, to read it every day, to read the Word of God and study the Word of God. Psalm 119, we put it in our heads and we forget it, but we need to keep putting it there. God reminds us that He will call it to mind as we need it, and certainly in the world tomorrow as His priests, as we've studied God's Word, made it a part of our lives, meditated on it, acted on it, we'll have it as we need it to teach others. Same thing, because we'll be teaching from having lived it. We know it well, the Word of God, as we do that. Psalm 119, let's read in verse 97, beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, wisdom and understanding in this way. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. When we first came into God's church, we were learning a great deal. It was all new to us. We were gaining more and more knowledge. So much was new to us. And we continue that way. We continue to progress from just knowledge to understanding and wisdom as we began putting it to the test and living the new knowledge we were learning. And then as we meditated and reflected on what it is that we had learned and how it affected our lives when we tried it, we saw how it worked and how God's way works. And then now through the years has come repetition. We continually repeat learning God's Word. We study it, we read it, we find something new as we continue reading and studying the Word of God. It never hurts to have God's way repeated to us on the Sabbath, on holy days, in our own personal Bible study. I've told the story, I'm not sure if I've told the story here or not, true story about churchgoer who wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper, and he complained that it made no sense to go to church every week. He said, I've gone for 30 years now, and in that time, I've heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all, is what he wrote to the newspaper, letters to the editor. Well, that started, as you might guess, a real controversy in the letters to the editor column, much to the delight of the editor, because he knew people were reading and reading his paper. Well, this went on for weeks. This went on for quite a while until someone wrote this. I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall what the menu was for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me and gave me the strength that I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me those meals, I would be dead today. No comments were made on the sermon contents anymore. That was the final letter that came into the letter of the to the editor. It made the point. Let's read a little more in Psalms, Psalm 139, Psalm 139 and verse 17 and 18. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. We think about the sum of God's way of thinking that we've put into our heads through the years, reflected in what we read in the Bible. That's how God thinks. And we keep adding that to our thinking. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. David knew how important it was for him to reflect on God's word. And we do that because that's God's mind. Here in the word of God, the Bible is God's mind. God doesn't reveal his mind anywhere else but in the Bible. Someday we'll be able to talk to him personally, one-on-one, but God reveals his mind here. Back up a little bit to Psalm 92. Psalm 92 and verse 5. Psalm 92, verse 5, O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. God's thoughts are very deep. And isn't it interesting how that there's always room for us to learn more? We read the Bible this year, and we read it again next year, and, well, I read that before, but I never thought about it that way before. God's thoughts are deep, and we keep learning new truth that we didn't realize before was there right in front of us. And then all the way back in Psalm 10 and verse 4. Psalm 10, verse 4. And this, again, points to how sad it is in our world today and in the world through the ages. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So many in the world are without godly wisdom to judge properly. And so the result is poor judgment in families, in cities, in nations, from the top down. God is in none of his thoughts. The ways of God are totally out of sight for so many in the world today. And so if people end up having to judge our leaders, if God is not in their thoughts, they have to judge by just their own mind, their own thoughts, without God's help. When you read the stories of the accounts of the kings of Israel and Judah, and you realize that how they went off track so badly by not having God in their thoughts, those few kings who did, God blessed them, and God prospered them and the nation. But when their thoughts were not, God was not in their thoughts, the nation suffered. We are learning by applying the laws of God. And God's thoughts are becoming more and more our thoughts. Paul had to make judgments. You remember the account in 1 Corinthians 5 where he made a judgment about an individual who was sinning. And the congregation didn't put him out, but Paul said, here is my judgment. Paul had to make a judgment. We will make judgments in the world tomorrow, but we'll have the advantage of having a great deal of wisdom that God will give us, but also perhaps the ability to read the heart and mind in a way that we can't today. We have physical limitations. In the world tomorrow, we won't have those physical limitations as God's priests. We'll be able to make righteous judgments in every case. But we do need to know God's laws and God's word. And the fourth way that we are preparing and can prepare to serve God as priests, to continue to be sure that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's uppermost, number one in our mind, that we will endure to the end, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, making it a part of our lives. Let's read in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 11. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Because it talks about that time that we look forward to. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. All qualities that we are asking God for today, we're trying to grow in. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. With righteousness Christ will judge, and we will help him. We will assist Jesus Christ, because he is well qualified. All of his qualifications are listed here for this job of judging righteously. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of God, and righteousness. These are all the same standards that we're trying to grow in our lives, trying to follow Christ's footsteps and have these same standards. But we do need to study God's Word. We do need to be well familiar with God's Word and to live God's Word. We grow in knowledge by studying God's Word. We grow in righteousness by living God's Word. Both are necessary. Those serving as God's priests, alongside Jesus Christ, who will be the high priest, believe that we will likely begin to absorb certain wisdom, I would hope, as we learn from those over us in the government of God, because there will be order in the government of God. There'll be those over the saints, people like the apostles, the prophets, patriarchs, and we can learn from them as we need wisdom, as we need guidance. If we learn godly knowledge and righteous character now, in this age, God will give us more and more a mind like his. We want to have the same mind of God. And maybe that's the greatest thing. What is the greatest thing about being a spirit-born member of the family of God? Being spirit, no longer hurting, no longer sickness, pain, suffering, death. Well, those are all absolutely wonderful and will be. But perhaps the greatest thing, and at least in my mind, is thinking the same way God thinks. Not having to fight to bring thoughts under control. Not having to resist the temptation, but to have a mind that works just as God's mind works. And then bringing God's ways to those who are on the earth at that time. Let's conclude in Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. We look forward to this time and have a part in this. We look forward to sharing in this. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this. Don't we look forward to that time and to having a part with Jesus Christ in bringing this kind of government to the earth? And then, of course, beyond the world tomorrow, beyond the millennium, we know that all human beings will have the opportunity to be in God's kingdom. The government of God will never end. For all eternity, there will never be a time when we will stop learning and teaching God's way, learning more and more about what it's like to be a member of the family of God. The family of God will take God's way of life perfected to all family members, for all eternity. What a wonderful vision God gives us of that. Maybe someday, maybe during the millennium, a group of little boys and girls, instead of playing King of the Hill, will want to play a friendly game of Priest of the Hill. And that will be in their mind to do that, because they will want to follow the example of the priests of God that God has set to teaching and administering God's ways with godly righteousness, justice, and judgment. And they will see those examples of the priests of God and will take note of that. What a blessing and a privilege it is to understand that God has called us not only to be kings, but also to be priests in the wonderful world tomorrow.